Let's come to our God now in prayer. Let's pray. Our Father, who so loved the world that you gave your only begotten Son, we acknowledge and marvel at your mercy. Even while we were enemies, you reconciled us. Even while we were strangers, you made us fellow heirs with Christ of all eternal blessings. Even while he stood condemned, you redeemed us. Even while we were imprisoned, you delivered us from the tyranny of sin, death, and the devil. On this solemn occasion, we loathe our miserable estate and celebrate your marvelous grace. Beneath the cross of Christ, we come to know that ours is the guilt, but yours the forgiveness. Ours the condemnation, but yours the gift of justification. Ours the bondage, yet yours the freedom of adoption and new obedience. Even the faith with which we confess our dear Savior's sacrifice was won for us by his death. Therefore, we cry out to you in sorrow for our sins and in thanksgiving for your gift. Give us the grace, we pray, to receive again this word of the cross, which alone can refresh us on our pilgrim way and send us out again into the world as witnesses to the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. In Jesus we pray. Amen. Let us, first of all, read from the Heidelberg Catechism, as by God's providence we are within the section of Jesus' suffering. So we're going to be reading from Lord's Day 16. That's found on page 878 of the back of the hymnal. And as we've been doing, it's our practice, reading responsively. We're actually going to begin with question and answer 39 in Lord's Day 15 and then read into Lord's Day 16. So again, found on page 878 at the back of the hymnal, beginning with question and answer 39. I'll ask the question and we'll together provide the answer. So question 39 asks, is it significant that he was crucified instead of dying some other way? Yes, by this death I am convinced that he shouldered the curse which lay on me, since death by crucifixion was cursed by God. And question 40, why did Christ have to suffer death? Because God's justice and truth require it. Nothing else could pay for our sins except the death of the Son of God. Question 41, why was he buried? His burial testifies that he really died. Question 42, since Christ has died for us, why do we still have to die? Our death is not a payment for our sins, but only a dying to sins and an entering into eternal life. Question 43, what further benefit do we receive from Christ's sacrifice and death on the cross? By his power, our old man is crucified, put to death, and buried with him, so that the evil desires of the flesh may no longer rule us, but that instead we may offer ourselves as a sacrifice of thanksgiving to him. And then question 44, why does the creed add, he descended into hell? To assure me during attacks of deepest dread and temptation that Christ my Lord, by suffering unspeakable anguish, pain, and terror of soul on the cross, but also earlier, has delivered me from hellish anguish and torment. And that ends the reading of our confession of faith. We're going to read this morning from the Psalms. Please turn with me to Psalm 22. Psalm 22. That's found on page 629 of the Pew Bible, 629. And our text will be verse 1, which we'll read at this time. Hear God's holy word. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but you do not hear, and in the night season, and am not silent. But you are holy, enthroned in the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in you. They trusted, and you delivered them. They cried to you and were delivered. They trusted in you and were not ashamed. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men, and despised by the people. All those who see me ridicule me. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, he trusted in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. But you are he who took me out of the womb. You made me trust while on my mother's breasts. I was cast upon you from birth. From my mother's womb you have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have surrounded me. Strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. They gape at me with their mouths like a raging and roaring lion. I'm poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It has melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue clings to my jaws. You have brought me to the dust of death, for dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look and stare at me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. But you, O Lord, do not be far from me. O my strength, hasten to help me. Deliver me from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth and from the horns of the wild oxen. You have answered me. I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, glorify him. And fear him, all you offspring of Israel. For he has not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, nor has he hidden his face from him. But when he cried to him, he heard. My praise shall be of you in the great assembly. I will pay my vows before those who fear him. The poor shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him will praise the Lord. Let your heart live forever. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth shall eat and worship. All those who go down to the dust shall bow before him, even he who cannot keep himself alive. A posterity shall serve him. It will be recounted of the Lord to the next generation. They will come and declare his righteousness to a people who will be born that he has done this. And that ends the reading of God's holy and inspired word. May he bless that to us today with the Holy Spirit. Again, our text is verse 1. I encourage you to have that still open before you this morning. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, what does it mean to be forsaken? What is the terror of the forsaking God? There are many around throughout the world who emphasize the emotional side of this day, great elaboration. There are you may have heard of this before, the 14 stations of the cross, the traditional route by which the Roman soldiers led Jesus from his trial to the sites of his crucifixion and then his burial. Walking this sorrowful pathway is said to be a moving spiritual experience as one contemplates the terrible suffering that Jesus went through. And then in the Philippines, it's very common for Roman Catholics to reenact the crucifixion. Someone will volunteer to carry a physical cross to a site, and they actually nail his hands and his feet to the cross, and he hangs there. And in my alma mater, I had a roommate from the Philippines who told me that about this superstition and how that would come about with all kinds of tears and wailing. All experiences like this go beyond what we're even able to repeat. No one of us can know of the emotion of Jesus on this day. Obviously, there is a great emotion that is involved in the Good Friday story. We've noticed this just in the songs that we have sung today and in the passage that we read, and even our Lord's Day brings this out. The clearest statement of this emotion has to be the Psalm of the Cross, Psalm 22. It's a lament, a complaint, an appeal, a cry of the forsaken, looking for an answer from the forsaking God. Why? Why is this happening to me? Why have I lost favor? Why me? And it gives us some insight into the great struggle that he had on the cross. By listening to this lament today, we can hear from Jesus' own lips that the suffering was real. So I call you then to consider this verse, verse 1 of Psalm 22, under this theme, the cry of Jesus on the cross. We're going to look at this with 3 points. First of all, it makes known the depth of his pain. Secondly, it conveys what he did not deserve. And then thirdly, it expresses what he blamelessly endured. It makes known the depth of his pain. It conveys what he does not deserve. And then thirdly, it expresses what he blamelessly endured. So first, the lament makes known the depths of his pain. Well, you may have noticed that Psalm 22 is a Psalm of David that has made some modern writers on the Psalms very skeptical. They think that the words describe David's experience of abandonment, or that they somehow present a sort of a ritual that the kings of Israel went through on a yearly basis, sort of a symbolic ritual of humiliation and restoration. They think it's written to describe this annual celebration. And this is often the case with a lot of modern scholarship today. They become skeptical of what has always been understood about a certain passage of Scripture like Psalm 22. Now, it's true that many psalms are written from the experience of the psalm writer. David was obviously writing here under circumstances that were difficult. He was feeling abandoned, and all those around him thought he was abandoned. He was despised. He was a worm. He was reproached. People accused him. You know, he trusted in God. How come he's not being helped? And David was feeling desperate, and he prayed to God, but nothing happened. Why are you so far from my groaning? As he says there in verse 1, the second half of it. The word groan is used of a lion. And so in the King James, the actual word that's translated here for groan is roar. As David prayed loudly, the volume up, crying to God, But there is no answer. The voice of his complaint was not heard. But are these words written out of illness? Is this written for a yearly ritual for the kings to follow? Not at all. This is a description of an execution. This is a prophecy of the crucifixion. The lament of David obviously was not just David's own experience. He's being prophetic. He's speaking as a prophet. In fact, it's so clearly and unmistakably predicting Christ's suffering as Jesus uses these words on the cross. Why did the Lord do that? Why did he use these words specifically and not some other passage of Scripture? Well, it's because Jesus always depended on Scripture. He suffered on the cross. Where else could Christ turn to except the Bible? Where else could he turn to but the written Holy Spirit-inspired Scriptures? His whole life and ministry was built on these truths. That's how he started out when he was in the wilderness. Satan came to him and he tempted him. And how did he respond? It is written. When Jesus cleared the temple of the money changers, he did this why? It is written. When he predicted who would betray him and bring him to trial, it was because it is written. And now at Golgotha, he ends his suffering by saying, it is written. And he came to the close of that most bitter moment of the intensity of hell, opening his mouth with a loud cry of his soul. These words express the great struggle that he had. He was forsaken. Think of that congregation. Forsaken. His whole life, his whole eternal existence had been one of communion with the Father. Uninterrupted communion. This was true of his whole time on earth as well. When he came into this world, when he was a 12-year-old, why did he talk to all the scribes? He was going about doing his Father's business. Jesus expressed it this way in John 10 when he spoke of that unbroken relationship. He said, I and my Father are one. John 10, verse 30. He who sent me is with me, Jesus says in John 8, for the Father has not left me alone. And we see this in John 8 and John 10, but also in John 16, where it says, I came forth from the Father and have come into the world again. I leave this world and I go to the Father. Jesus always had fellowship with God, even in the Garden of Gethsemane when he was praying. And there's great, great drops of sweat coming on his brow. God was with him. His disciples were all falling asleep. God was with him. But it was the beginning for him then of losing his Father's favor as he begged for that cup to be removed. And it wasn't. The cup did not pass. And there's only one route that he had that he could take, to go to God. Where else could he turn to? Who else would hear him? But that door was closed. There's no answer. And that's the great struggle on the cross. This anxiety, this anguish that he laments with a groaning voice, that God had forsaken him. The God in whom he trusted. And that means, congregation, that we have here today is an expression of the depth of his pain. His deepest pleas reveal the deepest sufferings of all. He was without the Father's love and mercy, and instead, he was enduring the Father's disfavor, suffering the fullness of his righteous anger. What he says reveals the anguish of his own heart. Now you compare that to us. You know, sometimes people say, they're going through a hard time, and they'll say, my life is a living hell. What I went through last week in the hospital, that was hell. Now, granted, that expression is often used metaphorically. But the problem is, we don't know what hell is. We don't know what we're talking about when we use that expression. We don't know the pain of it. Christ does. Because he descended into hell, as we confess in the Apostles' Creed, which we understand that to mean that he suffered the torments and pain of divine wrath, the hellish agony, as the Lord's Day says to us today. He went through hell on earth. Well, that leads us to our second point. Secondly, this lament conveys what he did not deserve. It expresses what he did not deserve, namely that he should not have been forsaken. He was forsaken, that is true, but why? No, that's the question. It's not just a lament, it's an honest question. Why? What do we mean when we talk about being forsaken? Well, the word forsake in the Old Testament has the root of the idea is what the Lord said he would do to his people, Israel, if they rejected him. It has to do with covenantal, in terms of the covenant, Israel apostatizing and breaking their terms or their side of the covenant. Israel is indicted for this on a number of occasions. And if you think of the Bible, think of the book of Deuteronomy and the way that it often uses that type of language. He said he would curse his people if they broke the covenant with him. And we have an example of that in history. The exile of God's people is an example of how they were removed from the land because they had turned to the Baals and the Asherahs and trusted in those. They deserved it. They had tested the Lord for forsaking his temple and following other idols. But that's exactly the reality of what's being described here. The Lord's on the cross, and he's feeling something that all of us here today have never experienced, and he's saying, why am I going through this? I have not broken the covenant. I've kept it. I'm innocent. And it makes sense that others had to pay. It's clear rather from the Bible that a man who sins should die. There's justice involved when someone breaks off a relationship with the Lord. But why me? Why do I have to go through this? Why must I bear the blame for something I never did? You see, that's the essence of this question. In fact, that is exactly what the psalm says in verses 3 to 5, as we read from that earlier. It says, the fathers trusted in you, and you delivered them. And they were not ashamed. They were heard. They got your ear. But why me? Verse 10, I was cast upon you from birth. You have been my God from my mother's womb. You see what he's saying there? I came into this world trusting completely in you and living a perfect life. I've always done this. I always made you my trust. I don't deserve this. I don't deserve to be forsaken. I'm innocent. But this prayer at the moment on the cross fell on deaf ears. And that's where we read about the 3 hours of Jesus on the cross, the dark moments, as we read this morning from Mark. How do you explain that? How do you understand one person of the Trinity turning his back on the other? I don't know. I can't explain it. It's a mystery. But it's in the Bible. It's what happened on the cross. Now, God did eventually hear his cry. We read that in the latter part of the psalm. You have answered me. And then there's this glorious, wonderful deliverance that was given. But this deliverance didn't happen at this moment. But there is one answer to this question. The question, my God, why have you forsaken me? It does have one answer. Why did he who was innocent and perfect have to go through this? If he didn't deserve to suffer this way, why him? And the answer to this is in one of the songs that we sing. Who was the guilty? Who brought this upon thee? Alas, my treason, Jesus has undone thee. It was I, Lord Jesus. I, it was denied thee. I crucified thee. That's the answer to Jesus' lament. We broke the covenant. We deserve to be left by God in our sin and punishment, but God came in our place. That's why he was hanging there, though he didn't deserve it. That's why Jesus received this answer in that way. We were the guilty, but he was the innocent. Thankfully, the only answer to this question is in the Son himself. The one answer to this question, why, is at the end of it all when he said, it is finished. That was the answer to God's justice. And it's your answer today. Why did God forsake him? It's because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Why him? Because he's the Messiah. He's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He's the sin bearer, guilty, that we could be innocent. And that leads us to what we see here thirdly, that this lament expresses what he blamelessly endured. And here's where John Calvin brings a very interesting observation on this passage. He said, when he asked this question, why me, he did not ask it because he's full of malice and anger. When he was hanging on that cross, he did not curse God the way that the other two thieves that were hanging on the cross did. Well, the one repented, but both of them at one time were cursing God. Jesus is not cursing God. This appeal to God is not out of a rebellious rage. This appeal to God did not rise from a bitterness of heart. He was still trusting and still holding out to God. He's communicating with him. He's still holding on to him, praying to him, praising him. And that's what's so beautiful about all this. As John Calvin put it, it should be marked that Christ, although subject to human passions and affections, never fell into sin through the weakness of the flesh. For the perfection of his nature preserved him from all excess. We deserve to be rejected. We've so often let go of God. We so often set ourselves against the Lord instead of appealing to the Lord or really placing our trust in Him, but not so with Christ. You see, even here, He's trusting. Carrying on praising Him in the midst of hell. We cannot understand that. He was forsaken so that we will never have to be forsaken. He was in hell for 3 hours so that you don't have to spend an eternity in hell. His Father left Him completely without fellowship so that you can know God's eternal fellowship. That's why we call this day Good Friday. Because this is the day that we become free. His lament becomes a reason for celebration. And His sorrow becomes our joy. Isn't that what we also saw in the psalm this morning? Verse 21 says, "You have answered me." Verse 22, "I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will praise you." So, in light of the psalm today, ask yourself the question, have you been forsaken by God? Has God ever turned out the light of His love? Because as we see in the Gospels during those hours, the sixth hour to the ninth, from 9 to 3, a symbol of God's punishment came. Darkness came over the land. It was absolute darkness, symbolizing that total separation from God, that utter darkness, symbolic of the darkness that Jesus went through. And we can never understand what His suffering was like because we don't know what hell is. We know what darkness is. We know what loneliness is. We know the night of sorrow, but we cannot even begin to comprehend what it is like to be in that darkness of hell, undeservedly, and to be judged by God. That's a mystery. Now, of course, it can be too late. For that's what hell is as well. It's been said that hell is for those who repent too late. It's like Noah in the ark, you know the story in the Bible. The door was shut, the heavens opened up. And if anybody was sorry, it was too late. Hell is for those who repent too late. That's why we have to be reconciled to God today. Don't harden your heart. Now is the time to repent and believe. Hell doesn't have to be your plight. And that's why Jesus' lamentation can also, for us today, be the cry of joy. When we put our faith in Christ, we're never forsaken. For through this finished work of Christ, God says, "I will never forsake you." No, never. Never. When we look back, we know it. And when we look forward, we know it. He will never forsake us, even though we often have turned away from Him. But as His children today, that's the truth that we can have. As the Father looks at us with His favor. And you can know true forgiveness. If we believe with our hearts today that Christ was forsaken for us, then we're saved. So make Jesus the answer to your life. Look to Him for refuge from the wrath of God and find forgiveness and the many other blessings that are in Him. Amen. Let's come to our God in prayer. Gracious God, we thank You, O Lord, for Your word to us today. Grant to us the peace in our hearts as we consider today the death, the suffering, the anguish of Christ. And thank you for all that he has done for us. Hear our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.